You are listening to the Long Hollow Podcast. For more information on Long Hollow or to watch a video version of this podcast, visit www.longhollow.com.
Welcome you today at Long Hollow. As usual, we have people who are joining us literally from all over the country and all over the world. I want to welcome a few. Mark from Florida. Let's go ahead and give Mark a hand for joining us today. Ron from Delaware. Ron, it's good to have you as well. Amanda from Louisiana. And then Karen from Allison, Tennessee. Anybody know where Allison, Tennessee is? I don't either, but we're glad you're here. Amen. We're continuing our series called Good News. And today we're going to talk about seeing when we cannot see and living in a way for a life that is beyond this life. In the 16th century, the greatest trade that was happening at that time, and it's what everybody was excited about, was the spice trade. In fact, people would travel hundreds and thousands of miles by land to get to China or India and bring it back to Europe. And if they didn't do it by land, which was very dangerous, they decided to travel by boat or by sea. Up to that point, they really thought they had explored the entire world. So much so that Spain, in a very prideful way, decided to print coins. And the coins actually had the pillars of Hercules, one on each side. And in the middle were the words in Latin, ne plus ultra. Ne plus ultra, which meant no more beyond. We found it all. Well, there was a man who decided to think against that mindset, and he believed there was more. His name was Christopher, and he decided to take his ship, and he thought, if the world is round, then I can travel west to get to India instead of going east, and I'll just go west. And so Christopher Columbus in 1492 decided to go west, and in his search for India, he found a new world. He sent word back to Charles I, who was the king at the time, and they had to change all the coins, if you can imagine. And so they took the word nay off the coins, and they left it as more beyond. Now you can imagine, this changed the mindset of people all over the world. It actually opened the possibility that there was more beyond what they could see. It changed their mindset about exploration and the economy and arts and literature, and everything else started to open up, and it really changed the course of human history. Now, sadly, if we're not careful, many of us can live like the prideful Spaniards years ago and say this world is all there is. There's no more beyond this. And in a sense, we can orient our lives to live for temporal things. And we can neglect the idea that there is a whole world waiting for us. What if this world, what if this life was a training ground for the next? What if your life was a preparatory experience preparing you for eternity? I think it is. And that's what Paul's going to show us today. Now, the last few weeks we've been in Thessalonians. This week we'll make our way to the book of Corinthians. But Paul, over the last few weeks, is trying to show us that there's more than what we see and that Christ is actually going to come back. Now, we don't know when he'll return, but he's actually going to come back. And we can be assured that if we are followers of God and surrender to Christ, he's going to call our name to be with him in the clouds. The question he's going to answer today is this: what are we to do in the meantime? How are we to live? How are we to respond to the unrest and the challenges we see in the world today? Paul's going to answer that question. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it's in the New Testament. After the book of Romans, it's after Acts and the Gospels. For those who are kind of looking, go to the right. Now, Corinth was a church going wild. Think of Bourbon Street. Anybody been there before? That was Corinth. And Paul is trying to correct some faulty thinking of the people. And in the second letter, it's a lot more about hope and encouragement and challenging them to really go toward the Lord. One interesting tidbit is there are actually, scholars believe, four letters written to the church of Corinth. We only have two. This is actually the third or the fourth, I think. Okay, verse 6. If you're there, we like to say word. Amen. The word of the Lord. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, you've heard that a lot. That's where it comes from. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, don't think of, and I was going to preach this, I don't have time, but just think of this tidbit. When he says away from the Lord, he's not talking about geographically, because we're always with the Lord. His presence is always here. He's talking about being enveloped in the full glory of God in heaven one day. That's what he's talking about. To be absent from the body is to be present, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing, here it is, circle it, pleasing to him. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, my prayer today is that we would have a passion today to please you and to enjoy you and to spend time in your presence. Speak to us now, we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to give you three insights from this passage. We'll continue on in a minute. But the first thing I want you to write down is this. Our lives as Christians, our lives in general, but assuredly as Christians, our lives should be pleasing to God. Our lives should be pleasing to God. In fact, if you could sum up the entire Christian life, Paul would say, whatever you do, wherever you go, make sure you are pleasing the Lord. Make sure everything in your life is pleasing to the Lord. Now, one of the things we don't see in Scripture, which I think we have done a disservice to, is we never see in Scripture a dichotomy between secular and sacred. What I mean is, you never see a difference between that which is holy and that which is not. Okay, you never see a you see a difference, but you don't have a separation. Why? Because everything belongs to God. Everything is the Lord's, right? The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the what? The fullness thereof. So everything is the Lord. Now, are some things set apart as holy? Yes, but everything belongs to the Lord. If that's the case, then why have we, in a sense, compartmentalized our Christian life? In a sense, some of you, and I say this with a lot of respect, when you leave church, you leave your Christian life behind as a thrown closed bulletin or a crumbled up bulletin in the trash can as you leave church. Now, we don't have bulletins. You'd have to throw your phone away. But that's what some of us do. Like when we leave church, we compartmentalize our Christian life and we say, that's the sacred part. This is the secular part. But for Paul, watch this. Everything belonged to the Lord. God created everything for us to enjoy. Think about this. Everything we do is given by God to teach us about him. Whether you're gardening or farming, it's to teach you about God. Whether you're sewing or stitching, it's to teach you about God. Whether you're parenting or teaching, it's to teach you about God. Whether you're taking a long hike in the woods or watching a beautiful sunset, it's all given by God to teach us about him. To show us, in response to that, we should please him. Everything is Lord. And this is what I've been trying to do recently. I've been trying to find, this is interesting to think about. I've been trying to find God in the ordinary, simple things in life. Because he's everywhere, right? If God's everywhere and God made everything, then we can find God's fingerprint on everything. One of the things I see God in is my dogs. I don't know about you, but I find a lot of joy in my I got two indoor dogs, Annie and Nola, and they're not dogs in the Gallaty home. Anybody with me? Four-legged family members. You know what I'm talking about? These are family members here, and I know this is gonna catch you off guard, but I'm actually getting a new dog. Yes, I know. Here he is. And I think we're gonna call him Tubby. Tubby. He's golden. Now, what's cool is the breeders are actually in Long Hollow. They go to our church and they breed these dogs. So not only am I getting one, my sister said, you know, I might as well get one too. So my sister Lori and I are gonna get dogs, golden doodles. And I know what you're thinking. You have lost your mind. Now, in my defense, I have actually found six homes for farm animals just this week. So I actually got rid of six to get one. Some are gonna be in people's yards, others may be on people's plates. But anyway, that's the part I told the kids, we don't know. We don't know where they're going. They're just not here anymore, right? But one of the things about dogs, if you have a dog, I mean, we love dogs, right? I mean, our dogs are the best. And what a dog's goal in life is, think about this, your dog too, is to please his or her master. That's the only thing a dog wants to do. I mean, I could go to the office. I was just there, you know, 8 o'clock, I was just in the home. I come home at 4:30 or 5. It is as if Annie hasn't seen me for 2 months. You ever been there before? It's like, Annie, I just saw you like this morning, you know? And then what she'll do is she'll sit, and what she'll do is listen to my gestures and my words. She'll try to discern my demeanor to make sure she's making me happy, right? That's what a dog does. Now, Annie never barks or growls. She's really a good dog. In fact, when she wants something, I'll be watching TV or something or playing on the computer or doing something. Annie will come and sit right next to me. She's a big golden doodle. She'll sit right next to me. She'll stare at me. Anybody's dog does this? She'll just stare at me. And I'll say, what? You know, I talk to them like people. Anybody with me? The non-dog people are like, you really have lost it. I'm not as bad as a cat person. See, the difference between a cat and a dog is a dog wants to please you. A cat wants you to please it. But anyway, I'm not going to rip on Captain. But anyway, cat people are very interesting. But anyway, I'm playing. But Annie just sits there. And then all of a sudden, when she doesn't get what she wants, she'll take that nose and she'll pop my arm up just like this. She puts the nose there and pops my arm up. And I'm like, Annie, go tell your mom. This is what I say. Go tell your mom. And Annie will walk over to Candy. Candy will be on the computer or doing something, and she'll sit by Candy. And she'll pop Candy's arm. And guess what Candy does? Go tell your dad. I mean, it goes on, you know, all day long. One of the things about Annie is her goal in life is to please the master. It's all she wants to do. Now, she's not very smart. I mean, she's a poodle, so she's kind of smart, but she's really not very smart. Here's what I mean. Annie has sat through 6 years of Sunday morning preparatory sermons every time before I come here. So this morning, she sat and listened to the whole sermon. She did, for 6 years. But she doesn't know theology, right? Annie doesn't know when Jesus is gonna come back. She doesn't know how to get saved. Although I have seen a paw one time. I've seen that, I see that paw. You know. She doesn't know how to get saved. Here's what Annie understands. She doesn't know facts or, figures or research about who I am or what I do for a living. Annie simply wants to love me and please me. We can learn a lot from a dog. See, because I have a sneaking suspicion, some of you are just the opposite of a dog. You know a lot of facts about Christ. You know a lot of figures. You know how to pass a theological questionnaire. You show up at an organized worship service every week, but you don't know how to please the master. You don't have a relationship with him. You don't want to make God pleased with the life you have. See, Annie doesn't know a lot of facts or figures, but she's bent on pleasing her master. Don't you think we can learn from that? How much more should we, who are filled with the Spirit of God, have a place in heaven, have a seat at the King's table, adopted into the family of God, forgiven of all our sins and trust, how much more should we want to please the master? Amen? How much more should we want to do? Paul says, it doesn't matter what I do in life. Doesn't matter. Whether I'm playing sports or working or driving or riding a horse or listening to a sermon, I want to please the Lord. Shouldn't it be our aim? Paul says, whatever I do in the meantime, waiting for Christ, I want to please him. Number two, our life should be pleasing to Christ. Number two, our works will be judged by God. So when we please the Lord, there is actually this added bonus. Now, we don't do it for the bonus, but there is a bonus when we aim to please the Lord. Verse 10, look what he says. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this judgment seat of Christ, what he's talking about here is when Christians stand before the Lord an unbeliever. So you got the Bema seat and you got the great white throne of judgment. So the great white throne of judgment is where unbelievers will go. Every decision for an unbeliever in that line is always the same. Always the same. So if you die, God forbid, and you never surrendered your life to Christ, or you were unsure about who Jesus was and the work of Christ, then you're gonna find yourself in this long line. The Bible says it's very broad, a lot of people in it. And the sad reality is every decision is the same. Are you a sinner? Yes. Do you have a sacrifice for your sin to be led into a perfect place called heaven? No. The Bible says the wages of sin is death or hell. Next. It's a sobering reality. Think about it. But for Christians, we'll stand before what's called the Bema seat, which Christ is going to judge whether our works are pleasing to him or whether our works were done in our own strength or our own power. And what he says is he's going to judge that to determine, not to determine our destiny, but to determine how we live in heaven. Not to determine where we go, but how we live where we go. Now don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we have to work to be saved. I'm not even saying we have to keep working to preserve. Now listen, to preserve our salvation. Some of you in here were brought up in another denomination, some of you watching another religion, where you were taught if you don't stay in good conscience with God, if you don't stay in good grace with God, then you're gonna lose your salvation, or you're gonna be damned to hell, or you're gonna be separated from God. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? How tiresome is that? Anybody with me? Like, you can never go on and do great things for God, or you can't even really tell anybody else about God because you don't even know where you're going. Because you, did I just sin? Am I going to hell? Do I need to get saved again? And it's just, anybody worn out just by thinking about that? Friends, here's the great thing about God. Grace means that you don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. And since you didn't do anything to earn your salvation, you can't do anything bad enough to lose the thing you didn't earn in the first place. You get it? Amen. See, once you start working for your salvation, grace ceases to be grace. It becomes works. And somebody needs to hear that today, because some of you are really good at working for your salvation. And here's the, take a deep breath. Here's the most refreshing thing you can hear. Christ has already done all the work for your salvation on the cross. And I don't know about you, that's good news. Amen? Now, before you get a license to coast in laziness and like, well, that's good, I don't have to do anything for the Lord, let me just remind you, what we do after our salvation, the period from the day we surrender to Christ until the day Christ comes or we go to be into eternity with him, that period of time, Christ is going to judge that to see how we live in heaven. The Bible calls it rewards. We don't talk a lot about rewards, but the rewards are going to determine the dominion we have in heaven, the kind of dominion God in trust us. What, you heard the Bible say this, if I could trust you in little, then I will entrust you with much, okay? Now, Paul talks about this in his first letter. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to show you real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. I want to show you just quickly, he talks about the works we're going to do. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, the foundation is who? Jesus, the solid rock of Christ. If we build on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. So there's gonna be a furnace, fire. For one day, or for that day, it will disclose, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. So gold, silver, costly stones will survive the heat. If anyone's work is burned up, wood, clay, or stubble, or straw, he will experience great loss. He himself will be saved, but as only through fire. So here's what I want to summarize that. I don't have a lot of time, but here's what I want to say about that. If you live with the mindset of the Spanish explorers back then, that there is no more beyond, and this life is all there is, then why worry about rewards? But if we have a different mindset, that this world is just a preparatory ground for a future eternity, and the way we live today determines how we live tomorrow, friends, it changes everything. It changes everything. Why? It changes how we grieve for people we love whom have died prematurely. Because this world's not all, listen, let me just say this. This world is not your home, okay? We know that? This world is not our home. Meaning this is not the final resting place for the believer. Like there's it changes how we spend our money. It changes how we give our life to things. It changes how we invest our time. It changes how we view a virus. It changes how we look at diseases. It changes how we look at death. It changes how we steward our possession. It changes everything. And so what Paul would say in this text is this: how are you building when the judgment seat of Christ, when the Bema seat happens and you stand before the Lord and you bring all of your works and trash bags to the Lord and you lay them down before Christ and you say, God, this is all there is. And God says, well, let's test it. Will you be pleased that you please the Lord? Or will you find on that day everything you did is burnt ashes? Because you did it for yourself. Paul says, if I'm gonna live, I'm gonna live for the Lord. If I'm gonna work, I'm gonna please the Lord. If I'm gonna serve, I'm gonna please the Lord. Whatever I do, I'm gonna please, whether I'm in the body or out of the body, I'm gonna please the Lord. And how should we do that? Here's the key. Paul says, here's the motivation for how I do all things. Our fear of God should lead to trust in God. Write that down. Our fear of God, I'm gonna define that, should lead to trust in God. Look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Now, the word persuade here, he's not talking in a sense about persuading people to believe in Jesus. That's not his argument here. In fact, his argument here is persuading people that he was authentic. He's not arguing for the gospel. He's arguing for integrity. He's saying, what I was to you was plain for you to see. I'm not a phony. And I just want to say this before we move on. The greatest evangelistic sermon some of you will ever preach is the life you're living before people who don't know God. Do people around you who don't know God see God in you? Because they should. And Paul says, listen, you can question what I said, you can question what people say, but don't question my life. Because when I was with you, I lived with integrity. I was a man who said and did what I said I would do. But what Paul gives us here is an interesting little tidbit. I wanna drill down on this. He talks about the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is not panic or horror, you know, being scared of God. That's not what he's talking about. Whenever you see the fear of the Lord, I'd love to do a whole series on the fear of the Lord one day, huh? Boy, that's such an overwhelming topic. What Paul's talking about here is awe, A-W-E, and reverence of God. Wouldn't you agree in this country we've lost awe and respect and reverence of God? We've lost awe and respect and reverence of anyone in authority today of anything, amen? I mean, I think it's just across the board, but particularly in God. There is no fear of God anymore. Now, the fear of the God, you probably saying, well, what is fear of God? Fear of God is that feeling you feel when you kick the bed or the tailgate of your truck down and you lie down on your back on a dark night and you look up at the expanse of the stars on a clear night. That's the fear of God. It's that emotion you feel when you drive through a desert on a clear day and you look out at the expanse of it and see as far as the eye can see. That's the kind of overwhelming fear. It's that cool breeze on your face when you're at the beach on a sunny day and you just feel enveloped by the presence. You know what I'm talking about? That's the fear of the Lord. It's the thought of the universe is great and I am small. That's the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is not something, sadly, that should be weaponized by Christians to get people to repeat a prayer so they can be saved. We've seen that misused and manipulated. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is actually meant for the person to examine his or her own life to see our motivation for God, if it's right or not. Because the fear of the Lord actually motivates us to really serve God even more. You know, I was thinking about fear this week, and I was thinking there's two ways to view fear. You can actually be fearful of men or fearful of things, or you can be fearful of God. And if you're fearful of God, then you shouldn't be fearful of men. And if you're fearful of God in a healthy way, you shouldn't be fearful of things. Can we get real for a minute and just have kind of a laid-back talk, because I think I need to say this to us today. There's a lot of fear in our country today, right? There's a lot of fear in the world today. And it's okay to admit today that you're scared, okay? It's okay. If you're not scared, I would say you're not in touch with your emotions or you haven't looked at the news lately. I mean, because there is a lot to be anxious about today. It's okay to be fearful of certain things. It's okay to be anxious about certain things. I mean, a lot of us, if you think, we're concerned about what's gonna happen this year. If you're honest, right? Like, is the virus going to mutate and get stronger? What's gonna happen in the winter? Is it gonna be more prevalent? Is it going to spread? I mean, these are the things we're asking ourselves, right? Pastor, what about all the rioting in our cities? What about what's happening in Portland, in New York, where people are destroying what about the disrespect in our country today? Think about this. What about the election? What if one president gets elected? Or what if another, there's a lot of anxiety with that. What could happen? What happens if the police force decide to quit and say, we're not gonna take this anymore, we're done? What if there's martial law in the country? Like, all of these things are causing anxiety and cause us to be, if we're honest, be honest now, that's you, I'm there too. You know what separates Christians from non-Christians? We know as Christians, the body of Christ, we know that fear has an antidote. And the antidote has a name. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Because we know one who has conquered every disease and one who has conquered all death and one who has conquered sin and Satan and the world and has rose from the dead. We know that person, his name is Jesus. So listen to me, think about this. What are you fearful of today? Let me walk you through that. What are you fearful of? Getting the disease, getting COVID, getting the virus, okay. Millions of people have gotten COVID. Some have died, yes, some have died, but a large majority haven't. And regardless, God's still in control. But I have a family member, Pastor. I've got a young child who's compromised immune system. I get that. God's still in control of that. What if I die? What if I get the virus and I die? God forbid. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you die, Paul says, it's gain for the glory of God if you're a follower, and God's still in control of that as well. So here, listen to me. It's time to not be paralyzed by fear any longer as a child of God. It's time to put fear to rest. Listen, when I was sitting on the porch with the Lord 2 months ago and we were trying to pray as a team, do we come back to Long Hollow for in-person services? Do we stay online? And you gotta understand, imagine the pressure that we feel. I mean, your lives are in our, I mean, just the pressure of all of that, just trying to make the right choice at the right time. And I really just sat there and I said, Lord, I don't have an answer. I really don't have an, I don't know what to do. And man, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, began to bring scriptures. This is why scripture memory is so helpful for you, by the way. Because it was in that moment that I needed a clear word from God. He began to bring these scriptures to my mind that we stood on. And we stand on them today. Here's the first one he brought to mind. Isaiah 41:9. I brought you from the ends of the earth and called you from the farthest corners. You are my servant. I have chosen you. I haven't rejected you. Here it is. Do not fear. This is God speaking. For I am with you. Do not be afraid. For I am your God. I strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Two chapters later, Isaiah 43:1. Do not fear, he says, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. The rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched and the flames will not burn you. If you get sick, I'm there too. If you get the virus, I'll be right beside you as well. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God, here it is. This is the one that got me. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, amen, but of power, love, and self-control. Listen. That's the God we serve. When Israel had Egypt behind them and they had the Red Sea in front of them, God spoke through Moses to a people who were shivering in fear. And God, my favorite verse in Exodus 14:13, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you will see today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. As you can imagine, when Columbus explored the West and opened up the New World, everyone boarded ships in the hopes of a new life. See, what one man did the impossible in, everyone believed was possible. And there was one ship that was making its way from England to America, was filled with a lot of passengers, people going to a new land and praying for a new life, for a new start, if you can imagine. And all of a sudden, as ships do in that day, or did, they encountered a storm. And it was a pretty bad storm. The storm started to overwhelm the boat. In fact, the boat was getting battered from the wind and the waves. The swells were going over the top onto the deck. The deckhands were running, if you can imagine, pandemonium on this ship, running around frantically, and they thought maybe the boat would get capsized and maybe they would die at sea. And so they were fearful for their life. And in the middle of all this commotion, down at the bottom of the boat in the bow, was a little boy in the midst of all these people, and he was sitting on a stool right in the middle of the boat, and he was rocking back and forth with a smile on his face. And people started to notice this in the middle of all the commotion, and they started to ask him, like, what are you smiling about? Like, what are you happy for in the midst of all this bad stuff? How can you be so calm, they asked him. And the little boy stood up. And he pointed to the top of the boat and he said, you see that captain behind the wheel of this ship? He said, that captain is my daddy. And my daddy said, if you ever get fearful in the midst of a storm, don't be. As long as I'm behind the wheel, you're gonna be safe, son. And if you ever get nervous when the storm is battering against the boat, don't be, because that's what ships were built for. Friends, we know that ships are safe in the harbor. But that's not why they were made. Long haul, listen to me. God has built his church to withstand the gates of hell. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Greater is he that is in us as the body of Christ than he that's in the world. The Bible says that you are placed as a Christian in the hand of Christ, and the hand of Christ is placed in the hand of God, and no one or nothing could snatch you out of his hand. Here's what the Bible says. There is a predetermined day in the future where you and I will pass from this life to the next life, and no person or nothing can alter the sovereign hand of God. Nothing. That's the kind of God we serve. So here's the challenge today. Listen to me. It's time for some of you, and you know who you are, to step out in faith and stop being paralyzed by fear. It's time for you to start living again. It's time for you to trust God. It's time for the church to be the church and to stand up for what's right and not be silent any longer about what Christ is doing in our hearts. Amen? That's what I think God is calling us to. But here's the thing as we close. The only way to have this peace, listen, the only way to stand up in faith in the midst of storms all around us is to know, watch this, to know the Prince of Peace. Is it any wonder that every time Jesus comes into the presence of the disciples in the resurrected body, the very first thing he says is, peace be with you. Calm down. It's okay. And what it shows us is this. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you don't know that kind of peace. You can fake it. You can manufacture it, but you don't possess it. So I want to pray right now. I'm going to pray that the peace of God that passes all understanding will just guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus today. Amen. Join me right now. Bow your head for just a moment. I'm praying for those who are followers of Jesus and those who would say, I don't know for sure, Pastor, but I want to. Before I pray for this peace to If you're saying, Pastor Robbie, I need to know that peace personally. I believe peace has a name. His name is Jesus. I want to know that peace right now. I sense even now the Lord's presence. If you're watching at home, please don't turn off just yet. I want to pray over you. If you're at Gallatin in our chapel, even here, I want you to just think. Do you want to know that peace? Do you want to know that you're enveloped by God, that you have a choice seat at the master's table when Christ returns, and that when he comes on the clouds, he's going to call your name? If you're unsure of that, before we pray, I just want to pray over you specifically, and I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise you. I just want you to acknowledge before God and yourself, Pastor Robbie, that's me. That's me. Would you just slip your hand up right where you are? I'm just going to simply pray over you. Pastor Robbie, I'm not ashamed to raise a hand. Thank you, sister. Anyone else? Maybe online. That's you. Thank you, sister. Is there another? Others have already raised hands. Anyone else? Pastor Robbie, thank you. Pray for me. I want to know that I know. I want to have assurance today. I need the peace that passes understanding. That's me. Father, I pray for those who were bold enough today to say, that's me. I'm tired of playing games. tired of putting on an act. I want to know Jesus and the power of the resurrection and share in his fellowship of suffering with him. I want to know him personally. And so, God, would you save them right now? Would you forgive them of past sins? And would you bring them into your presence as they cry out to you? And God, for all the believers who are here today, would you right now, in an unexplainable way, as we sit and wait upon you, would you squelch fear with perfect love? And would you give us the boldness to stand on the solid rock of Christ? We love you, Jesus. We ask it in the only name we know how. That's the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said,